Well, welcome to another sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church. My name is Dan Walls and I'm the pastor at St. Susie Baptist Church. And it's our desire to see all people from all walks of life come to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And we pray this message goes some way to blessing you here today, but also goes some way to achieving that in your life here today. Once again, we do pray that this message is a blessing to you.
Let me pray for us as we come now to the book of Luke this morning. Well, Father God, we do give you thanks and praise for your son, Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for the Gospels, particularly Luke, that we can understand more of our great King and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we dive into this text today, as we look at the book of Luke in the coming weeks, I do pray again for your Holy Spirit to awaken within us a desire to know more and go deeper with you and understand more of how amazing you are, Lord God. Lord God, we pray for your anointing this morning upon us, upon myself as I speak this message of truth. And I pray, Lord God, that you would use it to encourage us as a church, but also to send us out ultimately to seek and to save the lost. And we pray these things in your son's glorious and wonderful name. Amen. I'm going to start this morning by asking a question that was going to continue to resonate throughout the course of this series. The question is, what does it mean to be a Christian? If someone in the street came to you and said, well, you're a Christian, what does that mean? How would you answer that question? What is the ultimate aim? What is the ultimate purpose of the Christian life? Well, again, that's the question that we're going to be exploring, not just today, but throughout this series, as we come to understand who Jesus himself understood himself to be, and ultimately how we are to live our lives in light of that reality. Because what we see in the book of Luke is a detailed understanding of who Jesus is and who he understood himself to be as well. Obviously, the other gospels do this too, but Luke goes about things a little bit differently, as we're going to see. Because Luke's gospel is the only gospel writer, or Luke is the only gospel writer to have written a sequel. Does anyone know what the sequel to Luke is? The book of Acts. Luke wrote both Luke's gospel and the book of Acts. That's the sequel to his gospel. And the great message of Luke, as it is with the other gospels, is that God is undoubtedly working out his purposes in this world, and it's clearly seen in the life and the work of Jesus Christ. But it does not finish with the earthly ministry of Jesus, amen? God's purposes does not stop with Jesus. In fact, this is the point of the book of Acts. God's purposes continue their outworking through the life and the witness of his church, amen? That's what we believe, and that's what we're going to come to explore once again. But what we do see and what we are given in the book of Luke is an understanding of Jesus' ultimate vision and purpose in our midst. His ultimate purpose and vision for his ministry and how he calls us, his church, to live in light of this ultimate vision and purpose. And when we come to this understanding, when we come to this conclusion, it actually helps us understand our purpose, our vision for life that God is calling us into. But it also, again, helps us to answer that question, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Because it's not just about salvation, amen? I hope we understand that. It's not just about salvation. It's not just about getting the back ticket in your back pocket to heaven. Because what we see in Luke and the other Gospels is that this way of life that he calls us into is so radical, so magnificent, so radiant, that it ought to draw us in to become more like him in thought, word, and deed. Amen? The work of Jesus continues through the life of his church. Again, Jesus had a clear vision and purpose for his ministry. And his strategy to achieve that is his church. And that's what we're going to be exploring in this next few weeks as we work through the book of Luke. So how does Jesus understand his ultimate mission and vision or purpose for his ministry. We're going to come back to that, but before we do, we need to provide a little bit of context for the book of Luke. And what we see in that opening exchange of Luke, which Sharif so kindly read out to us, is that this book is written for a man called Theophilus. And what we know of this man is that he was a new Christian, Theophilus. And so Luke's intention is to write a detailed history, a list of ordered accounts of Jesus' life and ministry to encourage this man, Theophilus, and every single one of us here today, that we and he has made a right decision to follow Jesus Christ, to accept him as Lord and Savior. And so again, hopefully as we work through this series, it will serve to reinforce your decision as well to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and King. But what we know of Luke is that he's an historian and he's a very well-educated man. And in Paul's Gospels as well, we read that he's also a doctor. And he worked alongside the Apostle Paul and did a lot of ministry and travel with him as well. So he's well-educated. In this letter, his intention is to write to those who are more wealthy, of a higher socioeconomic position within society than most. And how do we know that? Because Luke's gospel is one of the only ones that truly advocates for the poor. And he does this more than any of the other gospel writers. He encourages them, those within society, with their obligation to come alongside the poor, marginalized, and oppressed. And we've been speaking about that quite regularly as a church, obviously, over the past month. But what we come to see with the book of Luke are some key themes that will come to resonate throughout the book of Luke, some key characteristics which are on the screen now. The first of those is that it's the longest of the three Gospels, both in words and chronological range. And this goes to the kind of person that Luke was. He's a historian, as I said, a doctor, well-educated man, and he puts this Jesus' life into a well-ordered account. Also writes the book of Acts, so it makes him one of the biggest writers wrote a majority of the New Testament. The central theme within the book of Luke is salvation, and salvation is seen as universal and within history. There's an emphasis on the role of the Holy Spirit, which is really important that we're going to be diving into. We can see that in Luke 1, 10 and 11, which we'll come to. And there's a real big emphasis on prayer. And we spoke about prayer not long ago, looking at Luke chapter 11. And it again reinforces what we're trying to prioritize this year as a church, an emphasis on prayer. But what is of most importance is how Luke portrays Jesus. All of the gospel writers focus on one key aspect of Jesus' divinity, his ultimate character. Each and every one of them had this unique portrait that they paint of Jesus. And Luke's emphasis is on him being the Savior Jesus, the Savior for all mankind, for all people, who brings salvation to all nations and all people groups. That's the real thrust of Luke's gospel. And this is again evident when we come back to Jesus' own understanding of his vision and his mission. His vision and his purpose for his ministry, the very reason why he came. And this is what Luke tries to emphasize. This is what he says. So what is the vision? What is Jesus' vision, first of all, for his ministry? Well, we get the picture painted for us in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19, where Jesus proclaims his vision for this world, his vision for his ministry in our midst. And this passage is found in the synagogue where he opens the scroll and he recites Isaiah 61 and subsequently says to the people listening that this has been fulfilled in your midst. This is what he says to the people: the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has set me free to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was Jesus' vision for his ministry. This is his vision for the incoming kingdom of God. This is the portrait, the canvas, the painting that he paints for us, his people, his church. the artwork of the kingdom, this beautiful tapestry. That's what he would come to achieve or to bring about. And how would he achieve that? What was his purpose within that? Well, we give it a glimpse of his ultimate purpose in Luke 19, verse 10, where he says, in terms of the Zacchaeus, we're familiar with the story of Zacchaeus, hopefully. This man comes to faith, and this is what Jesus says. Today's salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Verse 10 is key. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So what is Jesus' ultimate purpose? It's that, to seek, to save the lost. And why is this important for us to be aware of? Because I believe, again, that it provides insight into the very vision and purpose that we too are called to adopt and embrace as followers of Jesus. Amen? This is the vision and purpose that we should embrace and model for our own lives, as well as those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. But it's also the very mechanism, when we come to this understanding, that allows us to overcome the schemes of the world, the schemes of our enemy Satan, these challenges and temptations that continually come at us. When we come to this understanding of vision and purpose for our lives, it gives us direction and helps us to say no to ungodliness, amen, and instead pursue the kingdom of light. And if we track back a little bit in Luke chapter 4, which is the passage I want to focus on for us here today, we see that this understanding that Jesus had of who he was and what he was called to come and do actually is the very mechanism, once again, that allows him to overcome the temptation of Satan in the wilderness. We're familiar with this aspect of Jesus's story, his ministry, when he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. So in Luke chapter 3, we see that he's baptized by his cousin John, Apostle John, and then the Holy Spirit leads him out for a time of temptation and challenge and trial in the wilderness. This would spark, or this would launch, Jesus' ministry, this very moment in time. And so we're going to dive into Luke chapter 4 this morning, if you want to open your pens, right? Luke chapter 4. And obviously, the earlier chapters, we're going to come back to at Christmas time. It makes sense, right? Because they all talk about the Christmas story. So the opening verses and chapters of Luke, we're going to come back to later on in the year. But we're going to start today in Luke chapter 4. Because again, after being baptized by John in Luke 3, again, Jesus is sent out by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for a time of testing and trial. And as it was with much of Jesus' ministry, this would symbolic of his ultimate call and mission in our midst. It would be symbolic of Israel's 40 years of wandering in the desert. On their way to the promised land, they would disobey God, and so they would have 40 years wandering in the wilderness before they would enter into the promised land. Because what Israel failed to do in terms of being God's chosen people, the scripture says that the chosen son, symbolic, they were called to be a light to the nations. They failed in their responsibility. So Jesus came to be true Israel. He came to do what Israel were unable to do. And we learn also some important discipleship lessons, I believe, in this story of Luke chapter 4 that I really want to encourage us with here today. For once again, we learned a lot about our lives, the role of the church in the book of Luke. And these are the three things I want us to focus on here today as we define life and purpose. Know yourself, know your purpose, and know ultimately God's word. Three things I want us to take home from this passage of Luke chapter 4 here today. Know yourself, your identity, who you are. Know your purpose. Know God's word. The first of those is to know yourself. Know your identity, who you truly are in Christ. Theologian Leon Morris states that the purpose of the Spirit sending Jesus into the wilderness to be tested was about Jesus facing up to the question of what kind of Messiah he truly was. This was about him facing up to that ultimate question. What Messiah are you? Are you truly the Messiah that this world has been waiting for? And the first attack that the enemy would bring his way was an attack on his very identity. We read in Luke 4 that Jesus was clearly hungry. Fasting for 40 days will do that to you. If you've ever fasted for a day, you can get hungry. This was 40 days of fasting that Jesus went through, and he's clearly hungry. Clearly, weak, in need of food, but this is what he's been called to do. And this is where we see, this is the weakness in Jesus' life that we see Satan attack. And we know by Scripture, Satan will attack our weaknesses, amen? He will attack our weaknesses. This is one of Jesus' weaknesses in this moment. And this is what Satan says to Jesus in verse 3. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. What Satan is doing here is calling on Jesus to prove that he truly is the Son of God, that he truly is the Savior of the world, that he is the Messiah. Why does he do this? Because just prior in Luke chapter 3, when we see Jesus being baptized, the Father speaks some truth over Jesus' life. And we see in verse 22, it says, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The Father is providing Jesus with a sense of identity here, that he is the Son, his one and only beloved Son. And so this is what Satan is drawing on here. If you are the Son of God, if this truly is your identity, then tell this stone to become bread. Now, if we stop and pause for a moment and reflect on our own lives, this is something that I believe that we can wrestle with quite regularly, amen? This desire to have to prove something to other people. And this desire to prove things comes back to how we view our identity or where we find our identity in. So if your identity is in being a career man or career woman, a businessman or businesswoman, then sometimes you're going to probably come to the place where you'll feel led or tempted to try and prove yourself as being that by earning maybe a big profit for your company. Or maybe by starting your own business and thinking, well, the person down the road did it. They're a millionaire. I'm a businessman. I'm a businesswoman. I can do it too. If we find our identity in being an academic, maybe this is something that Luke struggled with. I need to go back and study and finish a doctorate so people will know that I'm smart. I've got to prove this to them. Or if your identity is in being the best mum and dad ever, sometimes we can fall in the trap of trying to prove that we are the best mum and dad by the way how beautifully our kids are dressed immaculately or how beautiful they present themselves. There's an emphasis on that. We seek to prove things to people when we find our identity, who we are in these things, don't we? Is that fair to say? I found that in my life. I'm down the basketball player. I've got to go out on the court and show that I can play. I've got to prove this. But this is what Satan is trying to do here with Jesus, but on a much bigger scale. You're the Son of God, then prove it. Prove it to the world right here, right now, that you are the Son of God. And Jesus is faced with a huge decision here that we will all come to in our life when we come to challenges of our identity, who we think we are. And he needs, and we all need to discern whether that voice that is calling us to prove ourselves or demonstrate yourself worthy is actually coming from heaven or not. Jesus' answer, as it will be for all of these attacks that he comes at in Luke chapter 4, comes back to how well he knows God's written word. And he quotes back Deuteronomy 8:3 to Satan. He says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Ultimately, Jesus knew his identity, amen? He didn't have to prove it to anyone because he knew within his heart, this is who I am. I don't need to prove it to you that I am the Son of God. I know that's who I am. He also knew that life wasn't about him, and so if he used his powers to produce bread in the wilderness, it would have made life all about him. He would be supplying for his own needs, not the needs of others, because if he had given in to Satan's temptation, then we wouldn't be here today, amen? Following Jesus, worshiping him, reconciled with God once again. Once again, his life mission and purpose was to make life about others so that they would experience the kingdom of God. And what's true for Jesus in this moment is also true for you and I today. Because when we accept Christ into our lives, God's word tells us that we too become children of God. Amen. Sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. Don't believe me? Look at Romans 8:16. Luke's traveler, friend, Paul, he says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Likewise, Paul says in Galatians 4:6, "Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." This is your identity, amen? This is who God has created you to be, a son, a daughter of the Lord Most High. And as children of God, the implication for us, I believe, is quite clear. Because again, as we spoke about a few weeks ago, children model their parents, amen? Children emulate their parents. What's handed down to them, they live out. And so what is handed down to us? A life of love, that we would come to love others, that we would be concerned with other people's needs, not our own, or not just our own. We must be concerned with many things besides bread, amen? This talking about earthly possessions, material possessions, earthly needs, for we are not simply animals living the level of physical needs. We are also spiritual beings, amen? And so our hearts and our minds should be set on those things that which are spiritual. Colossians 3:1-3 says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." This is our true identity. This is who God has created us to be. Sons and daughters who love, that are focused on that which is eternal, spiritual. And we ought to model the Father's love in our lives. We are dearly loved. We are cherished sons and daughters. You know, there's nothing more that you can do that would make God love you even more. Amen. Nothing you can do to prove yourself worthy, demonstrate yourself worthy, because you are made inherently worthy. We are dearly loved. Know your identity as Jesus did. Second of all, know your purpose. Understand why you are here, what you have been created to do, and find that sense of purpose in Jesus. Amen. Again, this is where the second attack comes from Satan. Satan attacks Jesus' mission and purpose. We read in verse 5 how the devil led him up to a higher place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. He said to them, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will be yours." Here, Satan's painting a new vision for Jesus. This can be your vision, Jesus. Your purpose can be serving me and having reign and dominion over all of this. Jesus is given the vision of setting up a new kingdom, one that would be mightier than that of even Rome, which was obviously one of the biggest powers at the time. But for Jesus, this would entail doing things the world's way. Amen. This would entail choosing the methods of this world and in turn Satan. Once again, how often in our lives can we be tempted to do that? To further our own earthly kingdoms than that of the kingdom of God. Now, we've spoken about this extensively. I don't want to harp on about it, but that's what Made Mission Month is all about, amen? It's helping us realize that it's not about furthering our kingdom. It's not about working so that we earn money that we can then go on lots and lots of holidays and have really nice TVs and houses. If that's your sole purpose for earning money, then I think Satan's got us where he wants you. Because our heart, I believe, should be, I earn money, I go to work, I've been given this opportunity to, yes, have these opportunities, that's great, but also to further the kingdom of God with my resources, with the money I earn. And not just with the money I earn, but with the time I spend in life. Do I spend it in earthly pleasures, in earthly pursuits, or in kingdom pursuits? It comes back to where our priorities lie. If our priority is not Jesus, then it's going to be in the world. So we need to ask ourselves collectively, am I furthering the kingdom of God with my time, talent, finances, and money? Or is it all about furthering my own kingdom? Jesus knew that by listening to Satan in this instance, it meant turning his back on his calling. It also meant turning his back on God's kingdom. And he knew that his kingdom was very different. Amen. He knew that his kingdom was of a very different kind. And this understanding we see in John 18, it says, my kingdom, Jesus says, is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom, it's from another place. And I love what Leon Morris again goes on to write here. He says, Jesus had already identified himself with the sinners he had come to save. And this meant taking the lowly path, not that of an earthly glory. It meant a cross, not a crown. I love that. His mission, his purpose was about a cross, not a crown. To look for earthly sovereignty was to worship wickedness, and Jesus decisively renounced it. You know, you and I are confronted with that choice every single day. Amen. To choose wickedness or to decisively renounce it. Every single day, you and I are faced with that choice. And our ability again to overcome that temptation, to choose the right path, comes back to these things that we're talking about here today. Knowing yourself, your identity, knowing your purpose, knowing God's word, which we're coming to. But this is what Jesus says in rebuke of Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God, and serve him only. If this is the path that Jesus has taken, should it not be ours as well? Amen. Should this not be the path that we as followers of Jesus are called to take? If Jesus saw that it is a means by which that it would be as though worshiping his Father, should that not become our ultimate vision and purpose as well? I'm pretty sure that Jesus' desire for us as well is that we too would take the lowly path, that we would identify with sinners and lead a life that is others-focused, not self-focused. Amen? Amen? This is what we are called to do. This should be our purpose, to also seek and to save the lost. That should be our heart. That should be our purpose in life. Not to have millions and millions of dollars and a beautiful home and beautiful car. When you come face to face with your Creator, that will mean nothing. What will count is how you've used your time, your talents, your finances to ultimately further the kingdom of God, to seek and to save the lost. How are you doing that? How am I doing that in our lives? This is what Jesus came to show us, yes? Hopefully I'm speaking language that you say in your hearts. Yes, this is what I am called to do. This beautiful tapestry of grace, this way of the kingdom that Jesus has shown us and given us. This is what it looks like to partner with him. To partner with him in his mission of redeeming this lost and broken world. So again, who are the people, that one person in your life that you are called to seek and to save this week? To partner with Christ in that mission of going after them, to sharing the gospel with them, eating them, inviting them around to your dinner table. Where in our lives can we be doing this? Because that is Jesus' mission all along. That ought to be our mission too. Amen. Know your identity, know your purpose, and finally, know God's word. So important, guys, that we are in God's word, that we are marinating our lives in it, that we're meditating on it, because this is how Jesus ultimately would overcome the temptations, the schemes of the evil one. In his final attack, Satan attacks the very truth of God's word and attacks Jesus' understanding of it, which he will for you and I too, let me tell you. This is what happens. The devil leads him to Jerusalem. He had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, again, attacking his identity at the same time. Okay, coming back to that. If you are who you say you are, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. He quotes scripture. He will command the angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his temptations or tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Satan is using scripture here, isn't he? He's using it, but he's misusing it. He's twisting it to suit his purposes, his need, his agenda. And that's what we need to be careful of too, amen? Because we sometimes have our own agendas. And we can find a passage in scripture, oh, that aligns up with what I'm thinking. But that's probably not God's intention for that passage. The same is true of false teachers and people that may use God's word in a way that misuses, that twists it to serve their own agendas. We need to know God's word and the heartbeat of God to be able to discern against that. Because there are people out there that will use scripture to suit their own needs and their own agendas. We need to be able to stand against them. We need to be familiar with God's word. We need to know God's word. It's the very lens by which we need to live our lives, amen? It's the very lens by which we need to view all of life, because God's word ultimately leads to life. Let me read to you again in a different version, verse 3 to 4 of what Jesus says in his first attack. Life does not come from eating bread, but from God. Life flows from every revelation from the mouth of God. How beautiful is that? Life comes from God, not this world. Don't be sucked in, friends. Again, in each of these temptations, Jesus chooses life over death. And he does so by quoting scripture back at the evil one. And you know what's interesting about that is that these passages, each and every single one of them, come from the book of Deuteronomy. The situation, the event where Israel again are walking and wandering in the wilderness because of their rebellion, because of their sin. Jesus again is showing that he is the fulfillment of Scripture. That he is the fulfillment of God's ultimate mission and calling for Israel. And Jesus met temptation with the same way we ought to, by using Scripture. And the only way we can use Scripture is by knowing Scripture. And the result of this story, this event in Jesus' life, is that he would have the ultimate victory. Amen. And yet we know the enemy wouldn't have stopped there. He would have come back time and time again. Jesus would have been continually challenged and tempted, but he stood firm because he knew God's heart. And we need to learn to know God's heart as well. But again, it comes back to, as we finish up here today, the very reason why he was able to stand against the evil one, to stand against the world, is because he knew his identity. He knew he was a son. He knew his purpose to seek and to save the lost. And he knew God's word was the ultimate mechanism that would lead to life and freedom. Do you and I believe that too? Again, over the coming weeks, we're going to be exploring Jesus' very identity, but who he called, but also what the life he calls us to live out in light of his identity as the church. We're going to examine that question, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple, follower of Jesus. And here's a great start, amen. Know your true self. Once again, know your identity. Who Christ has called you to be. We are children of God. We are encouraged to find our identity in him and not this world. We're commissioned to seek and to save the lost, ultimately striving to bring God's kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. And finally, we are encouraged to grow deep in our understanding of who God is through a deep understanding of God's word. If you and I start here, we can't go wrong, amen? So I encourage you to join me as we journey over the coming weeks, as we discover what it truly means to be a Christian and follower of Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Lord God, we're met with some incredible aspects, Lord, of who you are today. And Lord, as the band come back up to lead us in this final song, as we conclude this service by worshiping you with Jesus strong and kind, Lord, may it remind us once again, as we looked at here today, of our identity in you. May it remind us again of the purpose that you call us into. And finally, ultimately, may it motivate us, mobilize us to immerse ourselves in your word, Lord God, in order to understand the very heartbeat of who you are, your very character. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Bless us as we journey through the book of Luke in the coming weeks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.